Let me just save some time and give some announcements while they're taking the offering. First of all, let's give our worship team a hand of appreciation today. Appreciate them so much. When Pastor Josh is he's camping today, and so he'll be back next week. And we are having adult Bible study, but no youth group this Wednesday night. For those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights, we have, I think, 4 weeks counting this week, and we'll be done with the book of Revelation. And so that's been an exciting study. If you've missed out on that, I've gone back and just kind of taught, put it on my YouTube channel. I'm going to just put everything from the beginning on there. I've got the flyover, the introduction to Revelation on there, and one lesson. So I'll just continue to do that for those of you that missed out on that. I'm excited about what's coming up next, though. And Jason's going to be telling you a little bit about that in a moment. And then the Constitution class this Thursday night, 6:30. And don't forget that. I missed 2 weeks. And I feel like I'm completely lost in some areas. I missed the best weeks. It figures. You'll have to catch me up. And then just a reminder about camp registration. Make sure you get that in. The registration for kids camp is due today. So registration for kids camp. If you don't register before this date, there's an extra fee. So it's $40 if you register by today, $60 if you don't. And then because of today being the 4th of July holiday, we don't have fellowship dinner after the morning service. So Jason, would you like to come and share the announcements that you have with us?
All right, can you hear me okay? All right. So Josiah, I know I didn't give you a heads up on which one I was looking for first, but Alpha would be the first one. So we're going to start an Alpha course in the fall, starting September 8th through October 13th. And we still do have spots if you want to partake in helping with that. So a couple of them are prayer positions. Need some people praying through the entire period. And then servers, if you have a gift of serving. When we have the Holy Spirit retreat, which is going to be, can you scroll down just a little bit? The Holy Spirit retreat is going to be October 1st through the 3rd. So if that's something you're interested in serving, we can use some help there too. Alpha is really a cool way to get involved with people who are seeking Christ for the first time, or if they're maybe new believers too. So let's say you just kind of come to know the Lord the first maybe 1 to 2, 3 years, and maybe the Holy Spirit is kind of a new concept to you. This is a good place to get deeper and introduced into that, and it's really a good time. So then I'm going to move on to, I should say also, now that we have the dates when we're going to start it, please be thinking about people to invite. So how we're going to start this off is on September 8th, we're going to basically have what's called like an Alpha banquet. That'll be a time for you to actually come with your friend or relative, whoever it may be, and we'll watch one session so they kind of get a feel for what it is. And if they're comfortable, coming to Alpha on their own, that would be, that's fine. Sometimes people like to have their friend with them. It kind of depends. But at least the Alpha banquet gives you an opportunity to bring a friend and then kind of hand them off, if you will, because they can meet the leaders of Alpha. And, quick question. Right, yep, and so that was the next thing, is be looking. I'll be handing out flyers here after the Alpha team meets. Next couple of Sundays, we'll be meeting with the Alpha team, kind of nailing down a game plan and then having stuff that people can hand out, like a flyer to a friend or neighbor or whatever it may be, coworker. Yep, good question. Was there any questions about Alpha other than that one? Okay. All right, so then the next thing I was going to talk about was Baldwin Christian School. And I'm going to kind of start off with why am I talking about what I'm about to talk about? So there's an interesting thing that happened here with all of the different issues around vaccines. And one of them that came to light to me that I wasn't aware of that happened in the New Richmond School District is you'll see, and it's a little small, Josiah, are you able to blow up a little bit? But anyways, what it says there in the underlined on the website, it says, we will always follow and share with you the recommendations from the CDC and from the Department of Health. Now, if you scroll down a little bit, Josiah, to the CDC's website, of course, they work with the WHO. So the whole point of this is they work with, they follow the World Health Organization. Now, if you scroll down just a little bit more, this gets somewhere, just hang with me, is this is a recommendation from the World Health Organization so that when a school sends out communication, whether it's by mail or email, after they send out 3, 4, or 5 communications telling you that they're going to be presenting vaccines at the school, by sending your child to school, you are giving the school what's called implied consent by their physical presence. You do not need to be there for them to partake, which is kind of spooky to me. But just, and so this is what I'm trying to say is that if you are in a place where you would prefer not to be using public education, it's great if you can homeschool. We tried it, but it wasn't our thing, so we went to Christian education. Baldwin Christian School is a classical education school. It's Christ-centered, and this fall, there is going to be quite a few board spots that are going to come up to be voted on to help continue directing the school. And if you wanted to participate in selecting, you know, board members for the school, you can join what's called the Membership Society. If you don't have a child or a grandchild, it is $50 to join. You have an application, and I'm presenting this early because Pastor would have to write you a letter of recommendation, so I don't want him to get slammed if there's, you know, 8 or 10 people on the last day, because you do have to be an approved member 30 days before the vote. When they have their annual meeting, it's in September, so, you know, this is something that you're going to want to get done in a few weeks. Myself, I happen to be running for one of the board positions, and so I'm kind of looking for people that want to, you know, be involved and support Christian education. Now, when I hear about opportunities overseas, which my wife and I do like overseas missions things, we do that, right? But I think this is an opportunity, too, for a small investment of time and money to be involved in local mission, if you will, and raising up the next generations of kids. So I'm kind of excited to see where BCS is going. They are experiencing a lot more interest due to last year's conditions. And I just really encourage you, if you have a passion for Christian education, want to support the next generation of leaders, even if you are a homeschool family or you're in public school, because there are good people, and I'm going to give a wave out to where some are sitting. There are good people who are fighting school boards and trying to take our schools back. And God bless that work. But I also feel like we have to have an opportunity for people to send their kids somewhere else if they don't want to contend with that, you know, public school environment. So you can see me if you have any questions. I can send you an email and information. I have some paperwork with me where I can run off maybe a few copies if you want to take it home with you. So that's all I have with that. Just see me if you have more questions about supporting Baldwin Christian School. And then the last thing I wanted to do is just give an update on the Believe movement, if you'd like to pull up that website for me, Josiah. So the one thing that we've been doing is encouraging people to declare Jesus as Lord over their cities, villages, unincorporated towns. There's quite a few of different varieties of things in this county. And we do have 3 that are currently in the town listings. It's Baldwin, Roberts, and then Wilson just recently. So we have 3 towns, you know, already that have declared a declaration of prayer over their city. And so I just want to keep on putting that out in front of you, that people are doing that. I haven't heard a lot of activity from the let's see, be the west side of the county yet, so like New Richmond, Somerset. I know there are people over there that have signs out and whatnot, but I'm not aware of any real aggressive campaigns to pray for those cities. So if that is the case, then you know, let me know, because I can post the information on there, like a contact. So if you're trying, people as they come, if they say, hey, I want to be involved in New Richmond, how do I get a hold of people? I can post a general email on the website, and they can get in contact with you. So this is kind of what it looks like as the towns are, you know, coming into the prayer declaration. So if you scroll down a little bit, Josiah, to where some of the empty spots are, the encouragement here is that, so once you get an effort started, I can post a general email here for that town. So as people get this, or as it's being passed around, they can get in contact with people for that town. All right, so that's all I had. Thank you for your time.
So thanks, Jason. Some of these things take time. I just had a message on my answering machine after being gone that asking about the I Believe thing in our Constitution class on Thursday night. So sometimes it just takes a while to get these things rolling, and they'll pick up steam as we go on. So these are great efforts for you to think about being involved in, and appreciate that so much. And I'll just throw this out there too. I know St. Croix County is looking for, the Republican Party is looking for poll workers. And if you wonder if you can be involved in any way, that's an easy way to get involved. I've been a poll worker, chief inspector for a lot of years in Wilson. It's a great opportunity to minister, to talk to people, and can't, of course, talk to them at the polling place, but you can form some relationships that way, which has been great for me as a pastor, because I've got to meet a lot of people that I would not have met maybe otherwise. But it's a way for you to be involved that just takes a little bit of your time. You even get paid for it. So if you're interested in that, you could talk to Matt or Sarah Bachland about that, and they can help you get to get the ball rolling. So I think that's it for announcements. Oh, T-shirts. I have some T-shirts. They actually was sent to me free of charge this time, and I know a lot of you who have been here recently have said, do you have any more of those T-shirts left? And no, we sold them all out, but these are different T-shirts that we're going to be offering you. I can't remember what it says. What does it say on the back? Okay, we have some similar to that we put out. I stand for the flag, I kneel for the cross. We put those out before, but this is a little bit different. It's got the American flag on the front. So if you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet and more information on the bulletin board about that. All right, yes, James. Children's Church can be dismissed. Children's Church. Thankful for Pastor Truman filling in for us last week. I really wanted to make it to church last Sunday. There was an Assembly of God church 8 miles from our motel, and we didn't have transportation at that time, so I called up the church and said, if there's anybody that could pick us up, I'd love to come to church, but I'd never heard back from them. So we watched last week online, and missed out on a Hawaiian service. I thought that might be kind of interesting to attend. But thankful for your prayers. We had a few tense moments on some things, but we made it safely. Thanks to the Lord. Pardon? How many helicopters? The helicopter ride, Debbie and I and Sam did not get to take. We went through a travel agent, and I don't think I'd ever do that again, at least not this particular travel agent. Dropped the ball a couple of times, and one of those things was they booked two helicopters, and we got there and said, we only have one. It's impossible. So I don't know how they were trying to figure out how they could even book two, which was okay, because I was pretty nervous about that, especially with the doors off. If we had doors on, I might have been okay, but doors off, I was a little nervous. So it all worked out. Yeah, Cindy, you have an announcement. All right, Friday morning, women's Bible study in the fireside room. And since I didn't get to preach last week or teach for Wednesday, I might, who knows, I might go for a few hours here today.
I'll try to keep it reasonable, whatever reasonable means, right? I'm not sure if the PowerPoint is going to work for me or if Sai is going to have to run it from back there. Another one of those hiccup things we're experiencing. But I want to talk to you today about the American miracle and a strategy for success. And some of these stories you might have heard, but I've never put them together quite like this and make it flow. And I trust that you got an outline when you came in. If you didn't, I will excuse you for a few minutes. They're on the back table back there if you want to go grab one. And then some of the guys are grabbing them. Seems weird not to hold a clicker in my hands. Oh, he's got it. Is it working? It's working. And not. Okay. Let me just check this out and make sure that it's going to go. It does. All right. So if anybody messes up, it's me today. Would you stand? I'd like us to read Psalm 33 and verse 12 together. It's up there on the screen for us. Ready? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can we now say, blessed is the church whose God is the Lord? Blessed is the church whose God is the Lord. And how about family? Blessed is the family whose God is the Lord. And how about yourself? What if you say, blessed am I when my God is the Lord? Blessed am I when my God is the Lord. And then one other scripture that I want to look at before we let you be seated today. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Could we read that together? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. I want to share with you the strategy for success that won the American Revolution. And also, some of these points are applicable to the Civil War, because I'm going to tell you about an event that really led up to the ending of the Civil War. And I believe these principles can be used in our life as well, so that we can have success and victory in our spiritual battles. And just like some of those physical battles were fought through certain strategy, some of those same strategies can be applied to our spiritual battles. And we can have success and we can have victory as well. And the first one of those is preaching and prophesying. The word prophecy in our text means a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. So many times we think of prophecy as predicting the future. Well, prophecy does include that, but it's also declaring the truth of Scripture. It is not only foretelling. And George Washington, he attended services one Sunday morning where the Reverend Abiel Leonard selected Exodus chapter 14 and verse 25 as the theme of his remarks. And that scripture says, "And they took off the chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And Washington was so inspired by that, that he freely acknowledged the intervening hand of God in bringing great victory. And he told Joseph Reed he would not lament or repine at any act of providence. He trusted in the purposes of God. And he hoped for future assistance from the Continental Army's unseen ally, that being God. And you know, the reason that we come to church and the reason that we listen to preaching or prophesying is because preaching should inspire us to action so that we trust in God's hand to move on our behalf. Good preaching should be an inspiration to us. And so that's why we come to church. We come to be inspired by the word of God. And we begin to have faith through the word, because faith comes by hearing the word. And it leads us to believe and trust that God is going to move on our behalf. So that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to listen to inspirational preaching. We need to learn how it is prophetic for our lives. The second thing, the second strategy that we need to be successful in the spiritual battles in our Christian life is also displayed in the history of our great nation is prayer. We need to be moved to prayer. In the troubled, occasionally desperate autumn of 1862, a small delegation of Pennsylvania Quakers visited President Lincoln in the White House, and they prayed over him. They prayed for his success. They prayed that he would be strengthened. And it was interesting that near the same time that they came and prayed for him, he received a letter. And this letter was from the Chicago Christians of all denominations. And they insisted that the Almighty, which was a name they used for God a lot, the Almighty, they insisted that the Almighty expected the president to change the direction and focus of the war by freeing the slaves. In other words, they said, President Lincoln, this is what we believe that God would have you to do, that you need to make freeing the slaves a priority in your administration. And in his reply, the president asked, he said, what good would a proclamation of emancipation from me do, especially as we are now situated? I do not want to issue a document that the whole world will see must necessarily be inoperative. He said, if I were to issue this emancipation right now, it wouldn't work. And everybody would know that it was a useless piece of advice. And so Lincoln lamented the fact that he had been granted no inspiration. He said, I don't feel any inspiration myself personally from God to do this. He said, if it is probable that God would reveal his will to others on a point so connected with my duty, it might be supposed that he would reveal it directly to me. For unless I am more deceived in myself than I often am, it is my earnest desire to know the will of Providence. And that's another name that they use for God, and we'll see that today throughout. They called God Providence. It is my desire to know the will of Providence, the will of God in this matter. And if I can learn what it is, I will do it. Do you know that that is the key to finding the will of God? If I can learn what the will of God is, God, I will do it. God, if you reveal your will to me, I will do it. Can I tell you that God wants to reveal his will to you more than you even want to know it? He just wants to make sure that we would do it if he reveals it to us. So if we can get ourselves to that point where we say, God, whatever your will is, you can be assured that I will do it. And when you can state that in all truth and honesty, God will reveal his will. He will make it known to you. But he went on to say that these are not, however, the days of miracles. And I suppose it will be granted that I am not to expect a divine revelation. Well, that's where he was wrong. Because you know what? It's always the day of miracles. It is. If we get ourselves in a position, then God will do the miraculous. But it's up to us to get ourselves in that position where God can work a miracle. But amazingly, the same day he wrote these words, in despair of receiving any clear indication of what exactly God meant for him to do, a series of events began to unfold that gave Lincoln the direct revelation that he desired. And within a week, he recognized and accepted this supernatural sign, and he cited it. He cited it, making the most consequential decision of his presidency. And here's the truth from God's word, and that is when we acknowledge God in all of our ways, he will direct our paths. When we make Christ known in all of our ways, if that's our desire to glorify God and to follow His will and His way, He will direct our paths. That's the promise of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And that word direct, yashar, literally means to cut a path, to clear the way. Some translations said, He will make thy path straight. Or another translation, He says, He shall make your path smooth. Because that is literally the meaning of the word yashar. And the idea is not only leading, but leading by clearing the way. And so what happens is we want to know God's will for our life. We put ourselves in a position where God can do something, where God can work a miracle. And what happens is God sends His Holy Spirit with this bulldozer. And He comes in and He levels every mountain. And He fills up every valley. And He takes those crooked places and He makes them straight. And He takes those bumpy places and He makes them smooth. That's what God will do for us when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Then He will come in. He not only gives us direction, but He makes it possible for us to fulfill His will and His desire for our lives. And in the war there, the Civil War, there was a group that was the 27th Indiana. They were a volunteer regiment that was marching to the village of Frederick, Maryland on a cool morning on September 13th. And the tired troops arrived just behind the advancing Confederates. And they received the orders that they were to make camp there. They were set up camp. It was in a field outside the town. And they just kind of took this time to regroup. And most of the Americans took advantage of that to wander through the tall grass. They were looking for pieces of wood in order to start a fire so that they could boil their coffee. But the Southern troops had camped in that same plot of land only hours before. And they left behind all of their trash, their waste, and even their smoldering campfires. So the Hoosiers needed to avoid this mess when they stretched out to rest. And by mid-morning, they sipped on their bitter coffee, they smoked their pipes, and they were just waiting for orders to move out. Well, there was a 46-year-old corporal named Barton W. Mitchell. And he's talking with his friend, just laying there in the grass, his friend, First Sergeant John McKnight Bloss. And he noticed a package that was, or something in the tall grass, which is a little ways from him. And he just kind of lay in there and he reached out and he grabbed it. And he reached over and he grabbed this envelope and he opened it with interest. And to his delight, it contained three fragrant cigars. They were wrapped up in two long papers covered with a dense handwriting and a clear but cramped script. And the two soldiers, they weren't really interested in what that note had to say, that writing was. They tossed that to the side and began to light up their cigars and have a smoke. But it wasn't too long there that Corporal Mitchell's curiosity got the better of him. And he took that paper and he began to look at it. And on that paper was General Lee's point-by-point instruction to his commanders and how they were going to play out this invasion of the North. And through a series of divine encounters, they discovered that that note was authentic. It was really the plans of the rebel army. And because of this note, General Lee and the rebel army were driven back from Pennsylvania. So anybody here a Hoosier? Anybody here from Indiana? All right. God bless you guys. You played a great part in the war. Because 2 months before, Lincoln had drafted his preliminary proclamation for freeing the slaves.
He had a plan, and he read it to a couple of his top generals, and they warned against it at that time. So Lincoln put it in a drawer and waited for a sign. But now he says to those same generals these fateful remarks. He says, "Gentlemen, I have, as you are aware, thought a great deal about the relation of this war to slavery. And you all remember that several weeks ago I read to you an order I prepared on this subject, which, on account of objections made by some of you, was not issued. Ever since then, my mind has been much occupied with this subject, and I've thought all along that time for acting on it might very probably come. I think the time has come now. I wish it were a better time. I wish that we were in a better condition. The action of the army against the rebels has not been quite what I should have liked, but they have driven out of Maryland, and Pennsylvania is no longer in danger of invasion. And when the rebel army was at Frederick, I determined as soon as it should be driven out of Maryland to issue a proclamation of emancipation, such as I thought most likely to be useful. I said nothing to anyone, but I made the promise to myself, and then, hesitating a little bit, he said, to my Maker. The rebel army is now driven out, and I am going to fulfill that promise." When one man asked Lincoln if he heard correctly, Lincoln reportedly replied, "I made a solemn vow before God that if General Lee was driven back from Pennsylvania..." By the way, where were those Quakers from? Where were those praying Quakers from? Pennsylvania, do you think that had anything to do with it? Do you think that prayer had anything to do with the discovery of these plans? I think it probably did something to do with it. Because God answers prayer, right? We get ourselves in a position, and then God will act on our behalf. God will make the way. God will tear down those mountains. God will fill up those valleys. He'll make those crooked places straight. He'll make those bumpy places smooth. And he said, "I would crown the result by the declaration of freedom to the slaves." So what was Lincoln's sign? His sign was that if the rebel army is driven out of Maryland, I will act. And God did that through a strange series of events that included working through a couple of men who just happened to find the plans of the army with some cigars wrapped around it. You don't think that God intervened in our nation's history, I feel sorry for you. God had this country in his eyesight. He has foreordained that blessing would come to this nation, and this nation would be a blessing to others. But the preaching, prophesying by the church, get this, church, the preaching, the prophesying by the praying church led Lincoln to prayer himself. And the result of that was the freedom of slaves. The next thing I want to talk about is providence. You know, again, did those soldiers just happen to find these cigars with the opponent's battle plan? I don't think so. You know, you might think, well, a lot of this is just coincidence. But I tell you, if you put a lot of coincidences together, you come up with providence. The founding fathers spoke often of God as the God of providence. And actually, the word providence comes from two words: pro, meaning before, and video, which means to see. Why did they call the God of providence? Because he was able to see things beforehand. And this is the God that we serve. And I think we should understand this name for God. We really should understand the name Providence. Because what God does for us is he sees things in our life beforehand, and he begins to prepare the way for when we get there. He acts accordingly. God knows what's going to happen in your life. God knows what's next. God knows what's coming down the pipe. And so what God does is he sends his Holy Spirit, that bulldozer, and he said, "My child is coming this way. And I want you, the Holy Spirit, to go out there and prepare the way for them. Make their path straight." Make their path straight.
That child of mine, they are acknowledging me in their ways. They are seeking my will. They have put themselves in a place where I can bless them, where I can do miracles for them. And so now, Holy Spirit, I want you to go down, take down those mountains and fill those valleys. Make straight those crooked places and smooth out those rough areas. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us as well. That's what was done for John the Baptist. He was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And we can apply those same things to our lives today. So God sees beforehand what you are going to experience. And then on July 3rd, 1775, that tall Virginian George Washington arrived from the capital, Philadelphia, to take command of those courageous but undisciplined New England forces who had come together under the grand title Continental Army. But his only hope, Washington confided, involved the necessary intervention of a higher power. This is what he said. He said, "If I shall be able to rise superior to these and many other difficulties which might be enumerated, I shall most religiously believe that the finger of Providence is in it to blind the eyes of our enemies." And then Washington and his men were encamped at the top of Dorchester Heights. General Howe planned a surprise attack during the night. The weather favored the British, but the weather changed dramatically. And in the eyes of many, the weather changed miraculously. A balmy day had given way to a breezy but clear evening, with a few light showers before a fierce storm arose without warning, suddenly shattering windows in the town and knocking down fences throughout the region. Two of the British transports were blown ashore, unable to deliver the assault force to its assigned destination. Dorchester Heights became so slippery that it became unthinkable for British troops to ascend the slope, especially with the punishing winds and freezing downpour. An American lieutenant named Isaac Banks, shivering with his men at their stations overlooking Boston, remembered the storm as the worst that I ever was exposed to. And by midnight, he reported that the wind blew almost a hurricane. Howe had no choice. He had to call off the nighttime attack, allowing the Americans to strengthen their positions. So here, General Howe is going to attack the Continental Army. And God thwarted that plan by bringing a storm upon that area so that the British could not attack. Again, God's hand of providence upon the beginnings of our nation. And then on July 2nd, just a few months later, 1776, the Continental Congress voted to dissolve the political bands that had connected them to the mother country. 2 days later, they formally approved the Declaration of Independence. And with that decision, a fraternal struggle to secure their ancient rights as Englishmen transformed into a world-shaking conflict to create a new nation with an unprecedented republican form of government. Political and military leaders understood from the outset that proclaiming independence and renouncing their status as British subjects, that act exposed them to execution as traitors. And at the conclusion of the debate, John Hancock, president of the Congress, reportedly insisted, "We must be unanimous. There must be no pulling different ways. We must all hang together." To which Benjamin Franklin then cheerfully responded, "Yes, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." And without question, a sense of destiny and divine favor confirmed for many of the congregational delegates by the astonishing events that took place in Boston just 4 months earlier. That was the thing that encouraged their determination. Historian Benson Bobcat writes of the overriding and mystical feeling of providential cover to the boldness of their act. He cites a letter to Thomas Jefferson from Virginian John Page sent 2 weeks after the Declaration. "God preserve the United States," Page wrote. "We know the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, due not think an angel rides in the whirlwind and directs this storm. You know, despite the unconventional religious views of Jefferson and other founding fathers, the fact that they could come together in unity is a supernatural, really, event that took place. And the support for their noble cause found expression within the text of the very document with which they launched the new nation. Its concluding sentence reads, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And as George Washington proclaimed to his badly outnumbered troops in New York, he said, "The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and the conduct of this army." On July 9th, that army assembled at 6 in the evening by order of the general in chief to hear the brave words of the Declaration for the first time in a public reading. The troops offered 3 cheers for independency and then cheered again for Washington's orders of the day, which declared that the general hopes that this important event will serve as a fresh incentive to every officer and soldier to act with fidelity and courage, as knowing that now the peace and safety of his country depends, under God, solely on the success of our arms, and that he is now in the service of a state possessed of sufficient power to reward his merit and advance him to the highest honors of a free country. You know, like most of the men under his command, Washington never doubted the providential hand of God, that God participated in the cause that he served. He believed that it was true in the war. He believed that long after the war was over. In fact, in his first ever inaugural address by an American president, delivered to a joint session of Congress in New York on April 30th, 1789, the great hero noted his reluctance to assume the presidency and acknowledged genuine fears of his own inadequacy. He then turned to the Almighty, to God's role in guiding the nation to its looming greatness. And he said this. He said, "In tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States." No nation has had the great Almighty God and his hand upon a nation and direct a nation like these United States. Every step by which they had advanced to the charter of this independent nation seems to have been undertaken by the divine providential hand of God in one way or another. To Washington, that providential agency meant more than favor for a worthy cause. It also meant long-standing and bewildering personal protection of an intimate and individual nature that he had preceded his prominent role in the revolutionary conflict by more than 20 years. So he mentioned personal protection. Have you all heard about the bulletproof George Washington? I mean, I don't know if I need to go over that or not. You can look it up online to save time. But an incredible story. That, by the way, that used to be in all of our history textbooks, but you won't find it there anymore, about how God personally protected him in battle. And then, as a nation, one more example of that was Long Island. On August 27, 1776, the British had attacked Brooklyn on 3 fronts, directly by 2, and then with a force of about 10,000 men through used pass, and they outflanked the Americans. Caught off guard and outnumbered, There's only a series of providential events that saved the American Revolution. There's a small group of 400 soldiers from Maryland were able to fight and stave off a much larger army of British troops, which could have been a complete rout of the Americans. Washington had the night to secretly get 9,000 men to safety in order to keep his army intact. He ordered every available boat to be taken and used to get his army across the East River, because the British were just waiting on the other side. And working through the rainy night, the oarsmen in the boats crossed that river multiple times to deliver soldiers to the other side. The only problem was that as the sun rose, there was still a large part of the Continental Army that was left in Brooklyn. So these men likely would have been killed or captured if something didn't happen. And these were losses the Americans could not afford. So what did God do? Do you know the story? God sent a fog, right? A heavy fog that settled over the area, and the rest of the Continental Army was able to conceal their movements from the British and make it safely to the other side. And as the fog lifted, actually within an hour of the last man getting safely to the other side, the fog lifted and was gone. And the British did go on to capture New York on September 15, 1776, but they did so without destroying the Continental Army. And one writer said the Revolutionary War would continue, and with it, ultimate American victory. Without a few hundred soldiers, a lack of wind, and some heavy fog, there may have never been a United States of America. So what do? We get ourselves in a position. There's a picture of, portrait of, a drawing of George Washington when he was younger. But what we want to do is we want to get ourselves in this position. Remember, that's what we're talking about. We want to get ourselves in a position where God can bless, where the providential hand of God can move on our behalf. Some of you heard me tell the story of the Battle of Cowpens. I preached a whole sermon on it. I just want to mention it here because it ties in so well in this strategy as well. And the date of this battle was January 17th, 1781. And the place was the Cowpens in South Carolina. It was just a place where farmers penned their cows. And an American force of 900, 400 of them untrained men, they won a brilliant victory against the British. On January 16th, Brigadier General Daniel Morgan was pursued by a highly trained regiment of soldiers, 11,000 men. We're talking 11,000 British against 900 Americans. The British were led by Colonel Bannister Tarleton. General Morgan led the Americans. And what he did was he carefully picked his ground for what he believed was going to be a defensive battle. The British lost 100 killed, including 39 officers, 229 wounded, 600 were taken captive. The Americans lost only 16 men. They had 60 wounded, and of course, none were captured. They were the victors. This battle has been called the greatest tactical victory ever won on American soil. At this time, the tide was turning against the Americans. It didn't look like there would be an independence for the Americans. But this battle turned the tide of history in less than 1 hour. The British had been chasing the Americans for several days. In fact, on January 16th, the morning before the historic day, the British were so close to the Americans that the Americans had to hurry and leave camp, and the British ate the breakfast that the Americans left behind. The question is, how did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? And how did a group of almost all untrained men defeat a regiment of highly trained soldiers? How did men who were running for their lives turn around and capture those that were chasing them? The answer is one word. That word is the reason why Christians will win or lose their spiritual battles. Whether you win or lose depends on this one word. And what is that word? That word is strategy. Whoops. Strategy. It's just following the right plan. This is a battle that you cannot remain neutral in. You cannot just sit on the sidelines. You like it or not, you are in this battle. I want you to realize that today. There's a battle going on between God and Satan, and you have to choose sides. You have to be on one side or the other. You cannot remain neutral. And probably the greatest demonstration of impossibility of this was shown by a man named General Pickens. Don't worry, this is just a toy. It's my toy replica of the American Revolution. But General Pickens and his men came to Cornwallis, and they laid down their weapons. Because Cornwallis said, whoever would like to remain neutral may do so. All they need to do is come and lay down their weapons, and I will leave them alone. And so General Pickens, he was no coward. But he realized the impossibility of winning this battle. And he knew what the British did to those Americans that fought against them. They would go to their homes. They would take the family outside the home and they would tie them up. And then they would set their house on fire and they would burn their houses down. And then they would set their barns on fire and they would burn their barns down. And the last thing that they would do was they would kill the father in front of his family. And General Pickens knew that this is what would happen. And so he left the war, or so we thought. Then the Americans said, you can't do that. We're going to court-martial you. You need to pick a side here. You need to join one side or the other. And then Cornwallis tried to draft Pickens on the side of the British. And when Pickens wouldn't do that, he went back on his word and he said, you cannot remain neutral. You need to make a choice. You need to be on one side or the other. So General Pickens went and he joined the Americans at Cowpens. And he received a Silver Star for his part in the battle. But the truth of the matter is, church, you cannot remain neutral. You have to be on one side or the other. You cannot just stay on the sidelines in this battle. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. So what are you going to do with Jesus, as the song says? Neutral you cannot be. You have to pick a side. Could I encourage you to join the ranks of the redeemed? Just to show your true colors? You say, well, you know what? I certainly don't want to be on the side of the devil. But I don't want to be regarded as a religious fanatic either. And so I just kind of like to stay in the comfort of the middle. I'm telling you, it's an impossibility. You must take a stand. You must choose sides. And when you choose Jesus. Because that's going to be the winning side anyway. You might as well choose Jesus, even though you might suffer some losses in this lifetime. But choose Jesus. So the British came to General Pickens' home when he wasn't there. They dragged his wife and the children outside. They tied him up. They burned down his house. And they burned down his barns. But at least the family was spared. And so General Pickens joined the Americans for this important battle at Cowpens. I got a picture of him. There we are. Tarleton, the leader of the British, he was known as Bloody Tarleton, or the Butcher. And his philosophy was to completely destroy the enemy. In this previous battle, he had sabered the Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was compared to a bloodhound. You know, the British are compared to bulldogs, but he was compared to a bloodhound. He was known as Bloody Tarleton. And before the battle at Cowpens, he went and he announced to all of his men, he went from campfire to campfire, and he said, "We take no quarters. We take no quarters. We take no quarters." You know what he meant by that? He meant, "We take no prisoners." He meant to kill every single American. We take no prisoners. And that thought was used by General Morgan the night before the battle to motivate his men. Morgan went to his men and he said, "Remember Tarleton's quarters. Remember Tarleton's quarters. We win tomorrow or we don't walk." Let me tell you something about General Morgan. He was a tough man. He was an extremely tough man. Once he smarted off to a British soldier who smacked him, and he took his right fist and he hit that man in the jaw and he knocked him out cold. You know what his punishment was? He received so many lashes on his back that blood dripped from his back into down his pants. He had permanent bruises and scars from the beating that he took from the British. And he used that motivation the night before the battle at Cowpens. And he went to his men and he said, "Not only remember Tarleton's quarters, we win tomorrow or we don't walk." But he said, "Let me show you what happened. Let me show you what the British did to me." And he held up his shirt and he had these scars from that battle. And I want you to know that we, Christian, we have an enemy that is just as ruthless as Tarleton. We have an enemy that we fight who takes no quarters. He takes no prisoners. Don't kid yourself. He doesn't want prisoners. Satan has come to kill and to destroy. He doesn't take quarters. You look at what he has done. You look at what sin has done to people. And you realize that Satan has never done one good thing for any person in this room, right? He has never done any good thing for you, never done any good thing for your family. He's only out to kill, steal, and to destroy. And you look around you at the scars of sin, and you realize what has happened. You want to look at scars? Look at the scars of sin. Look at lives that have been destroyed because of sin. Look at families that have been destroyed because of sin. Actually, look at generations that have been destroyed because of sin. Look at nations that have been destroyed because of sin. Look at even empires that have been destroyed because of sin. But you want to look at some scars today. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus as he hung on the cross for those very sins. Look at the scars on his back as the whip came time after time after time. Look at the scars in his hands. And look at the scars in his feet. And when we realize that, how can we remain neutral? How can we go back to sin? Adrian Rogers, the great Southern Baptist preacher, said, "The only man-made thing in heaven is the scars that Jesus bears." You know that Jesus will have those scars for all eternity to remind us of the price, the terrible price that he paid for our sin. And so the night before the battle, General Morgan is rallying his troops. "Remember Tarleton's quarters. Look at the scars. And know that if we don't win this battle tomorrow, we have no hope of getting out of here alive." And so he did that very thing. And then, how can we apply the right strategy? How did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? And that word, a strategy, a good warfare, remember our text this morning, a good warfare really is applying the right strategy at the right time. It's not as much about strength as it is strategy. You have to pick your Cowpens. You have to pick your time to fight. You have to pick your battleground. The strategy really, let's go through here. I missed some of these. Oops, going the wrong way. You have to pick your strategy. Do you know that there are some times when you have to run? Joseph found himself in a place where he needed to run. He needed to flee when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. You know the best way to defeat temptation is not to have to deal with temptation. Sometimes at times the best thing that we can do is just run from it. There are times when you need to run. And General Morgan got his army running because he knew that there was a better place to fight than where we were. And so he took them to Cowpens. And by the way, here's a picture of this war where it is believed that a slave, believed to be a black man, saved the life of his master. I thought that was kind of interesting there. But there's other times when we just need to make a stand. This is my ground. This is my position. I will not back down. This is where I stand. And there are times when an army has to stand their ground. There are times in the spiritual life, the spiritual battles, where we need to stand our ground. But then there's also the time to attack. There's a time to pursue. And everything has led up to this point. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to pursue the enemy. Sooner or later, you will have to take him on. But if you have received the blessing of God and divine providence is on your side, and you have put yourself in a place where God can perform a miracle for you, then you don't have to worry about forcing the attack. When the time is right and when the place is right, you can attack. Let me just kind of read this to you. I want to go through this because I don't want to get the details of this battle mixed up. But the time had come and General Morgan put the Carolinians and the Georgians on the front lines. These two groups had an ongoing feud about who the best sharpshooters were. So Morgan said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow we're going to find out who the best shooters are. We're going to put the Carolinians on one side, and we're going to put the Georgians on the other. And you sharpshooters are just going to shoot. Actually, they were to take two shots at the British. They were to slow them down. Then they were to run 150 yards behind the next group of men. The next group of sharpshooters would take two shots at the British, slow them down, run behind the third line. All right? And as they shot, the Americans formed a fighting line and the cavalry went into the attack. The British came at the American flank, and at one point, General Howe ordered them to fall back and to form a new front, as it appeared the line might be caving. They started to retreat, and Morgan said, "Are these men running?" And one leader said, "I never saw men retreat in such orderly fashion." What had happened was the men had misunderstood the order. And here's a great spiritual truth, I think, for us. If you do wrong, but your desire is to do right, God will correct those mistakes. And God will see you through it. And he will turn, this is the great grace of God, he will turn even your mistakes into victories. And that's what happened here. General Morgan said, "Tell those men who are running to turn and fire when I tell them to." So here the British are advancing. They think the Americans are scared. They think that they are retreating. So they get to the spot. They're running away, and General Morgan said, "Stop." And at his command, they stopped, they turned, and they shot. And the British were taken off guard. They were not expecting that. But the American advanced, they advanced at just the right time. And as I said, the war was over. This battle was over in less than an hour. And in less than 1 hour, the tide of history was turned. In less than 1 hour, Tarleton was running for his life. He wasn't captured. He was chased for over 20 miles, but he got away. But on the battlefield, there was a group of Americans who were afraid, and they took off running. There was one man in the American Army, a man by the name of Hughes, who was the fastest member of the Army, and he took off after those men who were running away, and he eventually caught up to them, and he said, "Men, you are more likely to live fighting than you are running." And he turned them around and he brought them back. And you might be here today. I don't know all of your situations, but you might be here today and you are running from God. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to catch you today and to say, you are better off in the battle. You are better off serving God than you are trying to run away from God. You are better serving God than you are trying to run away from the enemy. And would you just let the Holy Spirit stop you and bring you back into the battle today? You know, every backslider I have seen has applied good strategy, but at the wrong time. We need to know when to run. We need to know when to stand, and we need to know when to attack. I've preached messages. I felt the message was for somebody. And what has happened, I've seen them apply some good strategy, but at the wrong time. They ran out of that church service. You know, they ran when they should have stayed. People run from God when they should stay with God. There have been times when there have been situations in my life where I know that I needed to run. I just needed to get out of that temptation. Because you know the Bible says that with every temptation, God provides the way of escape. There's always a way of escape. There's always a way out. But sometimes we stand there and we try to face the battle, the temptation head on. But that's the time to run. And maybe you're here today because God has brought you here, and God is saying to you, this is the place that I have brought you to, because this is the place where I want you to attack. How much better is it, instead of trying to deal with things head on and trying to stand our ground alone, how much better is it to get with other believers and say, would you pray for me? Would you stand with me against this problem that I have in my life? And would you pray for me that God will help me be victorious in this situation? So I'm gonna call a time of prayer this morning. And if you are here today and you are facing a spiritual battle, you are facing some kind of battle in your life, I'm going to have you just come to the front and have other believers gather around you, pray for you, love on you, give you their strength and their support. But I know what the devil's going to do. I know the devil is going to tell you, you don't want to go up there. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You want to get out of here as fast as you can. That's good strategy to run, but it's bad strategy right now. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, God wants victory in your life. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to win these battles. And he's given us really today, as we can see, a plan to do that. You're here today, could I say, because of divine providence, because the hand of God brought you here for a reason. And hopefully the preaching today has inspired you to take some kind of action. And there's prayer that's gone up for you already. There's prayers that will be on your behalf yet. You're in a position today. You're in a position to win. But you're going to have to take that step. So let me just pray. Father, for those that need to come to the altar today, I pray that you would give them the courage just to be able to stand and make this walk up here. Lord, I pray that we would just humble ourselves. Because we know, Lord, that you give grace to the humble. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Lord, today as we picture the scars that you bore for us, may we know that the only way to victory is by coming and receiving you in all areas of our life, making you Lord. We see the scars and we know the price that you paid. And we are grateful and thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have you stand? No music, nothing. But if you're here today and there's a spiritual battle in your life and you want prayer for that, could you just come to the front today? Would you just come? Just make your way to the front. We are called to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. Not at all. It is a battle. It's a war. It really is. But really, you don't have a choice. The only choice you have is which side you're going to be on. Here's what I'd like you to do. Those of you that are standing back there, would you come and lay hands on these people up here today? Make sure everybody has people praying for them. Just talk to them. Tell them they're not alone. Those of you that came for prayer, if you want to, I'm not forcing you, but if you want to, would you turn to the people that are around you and praying for you and just give some kind of general idea for them to pray for? If you don't want to do that, just say, it's an unspoken request. But if you can give them some kind of idea what it is to pray for. And would you just begin to pray?